morning again. It is good to be back. To be honest, there was some times that I didn't know if I'd be able to do this again. But that staying in the Word every day and listening to God defeat those lies, I'm just so grateful to Him that He's refreshed and renewed me. I'm really excited about this message this morning. Let me ask you, when I started back to work, it was 9 degrees. I mean, it has, first of the week started bitter cold. And, of course, as many of you know, or all of you know, it's been much colder up north. And so earlier this week, I received this email from a friend of mine. And he says, I just got off the phone with my cousin who lives in Greenville, Maine. She said, since early this morning, the snow has been nearly waist high and is still falling. The temperature is 32 below zero, and the north wind is increasing to near gale force wind chill at negative 59. Her husband has done nothing but look through the kitchen window and just stare and stare and stare. And she says if it gets much worse, she may have to let the poor guy back in. I just died when I read that. We just started a new year, and it's just at this time of the year where we resolve to be better people. And we take stock of our lives, and we make resolutions for change. And I have here the top 10 resolutions from last year. You guys want to hear them? Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm going to read them anyway. Number 10, spend more time with the family. And that's a good one. But after the Christmas holidays, you might want to back away from that one a little bit. Number 9, fall in love. I was thinking about that one. How do you resolve to fall in love? It seems like it takes another person to do that. Number 8, help others follow their dreams. That's very noble. Number 7, quit smoking. That's good. Most of the elders decided to quit smoking this year, so just kidding. Number 6, learn something new and exciting. Number 5, stay fit and healthy. That one just annoyed me. Number 4, live life to the fullest. Number 3, spend less and save more. Now, I'm just the opposite. Spend more, save less. And that's why God gave me Karen, because there's no question I would have been in bankruptcy many times if I wasn't married to her. Number 2, get organized. And some of you nudging your spouse there. And number 1, what's the number 1 resolution year after year? Lose weight. Lose weight, yeah. I mean, it's like January 2nd is like Black Friday for health clubs. It's like a stampede to join after eating so badly at Christmas time. But now here's the interesting thing. Studies show that 50% of us make resolutions and 50% of us break resolutions. And I'm in the 50% who break resolutions, so I just don't make them anymore. The studies also show that 25% of us break them in the first week. So how you doing with your resolution? Who broke their resolution the first week? Yeah, you're not going to say. Okay. But that's a very discouraging statistic. So let's move to something that's very encouraging resolution-wise. Last year about this time, around January 20th, we challenged you to read the Bible through in a year using our Eat This Book Bible reading program. And about 600 or 700 of you embarked on that journey, which I think is absolutely awesome. And more importantly, you remember the goal was not so much to read through the Bible, but it was to be in the Bible every day, to read and engage with God's Word every day. And like most resolutions, some of you had great success, and you've told me that you've already completed your plan, or you're just going to complete it in the next 2 days or so. Others of you failed along the way. Others of you were somewhere in between. But from the stories and the testimonies I've gotten through email and those that I've heard, for many of you, even for those of you who fell behind, but you continued to consistently read, I have to say it was a life-changing experience for us. Now, I know there were times when reading through the Old Testament was difficult and dry in spots, and you did have to read a lot every day. But you remember I encouraged you to read for distance and then find one passage to read for depth and meditate on that so you wouldn't get discouraged by the fast pace. And that worked out for some of you. But there were some of the stretches in the Old Testament, and some of you mentioned that reading Leviticus and Numbers and Lamentations was difficult. But for me, it was reading through the prophets, you know, where every day it's woe and doom and woe and doom and warning and this is coming. But, you know, and so that was a difficult stretch for me. But this resolution, I think it changed us. Even if you fell behind, I think that most of us engaged with God's word more this year than maybe you ever had. And in being in God's word on a daily basis, it changed us individually. It changed us. It changed marriages. About a third of the 50 or so emails that I got back, husbands and wives did this thing together. Sometimes they would read it. Sometimes they would just listen to it. You version with NIV or ESV. You can listen to the passage. So they listen to the passage and discuss it. Made a difference in families, and I think it changed us as a community, and that's a good thing. And so, as we conclude Eat This Book and kind of celebrate what God has accomplished, I want to briefly look at three ways that God's Word and engaging with God's Word on a daily basis, how it changes us, and will continue to change us if we stay with it. Now, by the way, next week we're going to start in our study of Philippians. But I did want to start where we started last year about this time, and that is with a new plan, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. Next week, Philippians. But this week, three ways that engaging in God's Word changes us. The first one comes from Psalm 119, which, by the way, in my morning Sabbath, I would do my Eat This Book reading, and I read Psalm 119 over and over and over. I'd take an 8-verse section, and I would meditate on that because I wanted God to give me the same longing and delight and appreciation for God's Word that David had. And so I prayed that. I prayed through Psalm 119 every day, and here's a familiar passage that says a whole lot when you think about it. I'd like to bring new light on this. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, God's word is like light. And engaging with it gives us new perspective. Now, any photographer will tell you that one of the most important components in taking pictures is lighting. Why is that? Because lighting changes perspective. The same subject will look different under different lighting. Light allows us to see the same things in new ways. Now, Ansel Adams was one of the most celebrated black and white photographers in our history, and he was famous for shooting pictures of the national parks. And you can go online to his website and show you just these beautiful pictures. But this was one of his journal entries. He said, "I was climbing the long west ridge of Mount Clark." I don't know if you're related or had, you know, St. Paul. So it was one of those mornings when the sunlight is burnished by a keen wind and long feathers of clouds move in a lofty sky. The silver light turned every blade of grass and every particle of sand into a luminous and metallic splendor. There was nothing, however small, that didn't clash with the bright wind, that didn't send arrows of light through the glassy air, and I was suddenly arrested in that long, crunching path up the ridge by an exceedingly pointed awareness of the light. The moment I paused, the full impact of the mood was upon me. I saw more clearly than ever before or ever since the minute detail of the grasses, the clusters of sand shifting in the wind, the small flotsam of the forest, the motion of high clouds streaming above the peaks. I dreamed for a moment. Time stood quietly, and that vision became a shadow of an infinitely greater world. Now, that's kind of like what my journal entries are like. So, not. Here's a picture of one of his famous shots of Half Dome in Yosemite. If we had high-def screens, I mean, it would really pop. But there's nothing like black and white photography to me that shows you the brilliance and the perspective of light and dark and shadow. Have you ever been reading God's Word? And I hope this happened for you this past year, but you're reading along in His Word and you go, I have never seen that before. Or, I've never seen that way before. You see, that's new perspective. That's God's Word, like light, helping us see things in new ways. You see, when we read God's Word, we discover that God's kingdom is really different than the kingdom of this world. And we see in God's kingdom that the last will be first and the least. I mean, they're the greatest. And we realize that every human being has beauty and dignity because they've all been imaged in the image of the Creator and because Christ died for all. And when we read God's Word, we engage in it. We are challenged to love everyone, even our enemies, because God loves them. That's light. That's light. A new and different perspective from the people of this world. When we engage in God's Word, we're reminded that we're called to forgive, not once, but 70 times 7. In other words, an infinite, there's no limit to our forgiveness, because there's no limit to God's forgiveness for us. Here's part of an email I received from a man who gained new perspective by reading God's Word day by day. He says, why read the Bible? Why not just listen to sermons and read devotional books? What would I gain from reading through the Bible in a year, an exercise I had never done in 40 years as a believer? He says, because God loves me so much that He came to earth and He loves to communicate His love to me through His Word. And when I'm tuned in to listening to Him, there are fewer days when I'm overwhelmed. I'm surrounded by His steadfast love, and so I'm renewed in His strength. I lost track of how many days the passage I read for that day gave me wisdom. Read new perspective. For that day. And specific insight. Read light. For living and for meeting the needs of others. Another person said, reading consecutively through the Old Testament gave me, not my words, but hers, a new perspective of the law. As I've emphasized grace, I think I've demeaned the law. However, as I read, I didn't find the law demanding and grievous, but a light to guide society. And in that sense, the New Testament says the law is good. And one more, as a senior, I wake up early every day, and since eating this book, I'm so eager to get up and get a cup of coffee and just read. She says, the book is so familiar, but oh, so new. Isn't that good? See, God's Word is like light, and when we engage with it on a daily basis, it gives us a new perspective as to who God is and who we are and how we're to live as children of God. Another way in which engaging God's Word changes is found in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Psalm 1 was considered to be the introduction to all Jewish wisdom literature. And it basically says, look, if you delight in God's Word and you dig in deep to God's Word, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. You'll bear fruit. Your leaf will never wither. Here's the point. When you engage in God's Word, you will find the resources and the strength to grow through every season of life. I've just come through a difficult season of life. I can't tell you how meaningful that morning Sabbath was for me every day, being in God's Word. When we were in Israel several years back, we came to a place just before the Jordan River runs into the Sea of Galilee, and And we saw this this picture, a picture I saw this, saw things like this all along. And you see everything is green around the stream because it's drawing nourishment from the water there. And it grows. Now, you need to understand, if you step back from that, in the summers, this is very arid region, long, hot, dry summers. No greenery, no fruitfulness, except right on the river, just like this, just like Psalm 1 says. And so the point is, if you delight in God's Word, you'll be like that tree planted by the river that gets continual nourishment. And it doesn't matter what the surrounding climate is. Now, life is hard, right? I mean, we all know that. It's not if, but when troubles and hardships come. And for most of us, our emotional life is conditional. I mean, if things are going pretty well, we do pretty well. If things are not going too well, we don't do too well. I can testify to that. But it is something that God wants us to grow through. And to keep growing out of. Psalm 1 says if we engage in God's Word, if we sink our roots deep down into God's Word, we can be fruitful in every season of life. As a pastor, I'm always crossing paths with people who are hurting and in need. I mean, it's just part of the job. In this community, there's a lot of hurt. And I know a lot of you don't feel that necessarily because on Sunday morning, everybody's smiling and patting each other on the back, and you pass people in the hall, and they all got smiles on their faces, except for those who are dragging their kids, you know, and who are crying. But if you're in a tough place right now, I'd want you to know that you're not alone. Because every week there are people who are struggling with vocational issues, people who have lost jobs, can't find jobs, feel like they're stuck in a crummy job. And you're sitting next to people who are in the middle of severe relational crises, relational conflicts, marital conflicts, workplace conflicts, broken friendships. And there are people who are weary and exhausted and worn out physically, mentally, emotionally. That's like where I've been. There's people sitting around you right now who've lost loved ones. I had a lady come up to me after the service and said her husband just passed away. And a man who came up that I'd written a card to who said, "Thank you for writing that card. My wife passed away," and he tears filled his eyes. And I said, "I hurt with you. I'm sorry for that." You got people who are living in constant pain and people who just found out they have a terrible illness that they're going to have to live with and deal with. And that's life in this broken world. And people are hurt and disappointed and discouraged and disillusioned and despairing, undone. But then I cross paths with people who amaze me because these people are going through the exact same things, but they're still green. They're resilient. They're strong in their weakness. And I'm not saying they're happy, but they haven't lost their center. I mean, they might be bumping right up next to losing their center, but they haven't lost it because they're like a tree planted by a stream. And they're anchored to God's Word. They're rooted in what God's Word teaches them about His sovereignty over everything that comes into our lives, and they're refreshed by the inexhaustible grace of God when they're exhausted. You see, when we engage with God's Word, the roots of our lives sink down into timeless truth. Streams of timeless truth. And the stream, the source, never runs dry. It just nourishes us no matter how hot or dry the surrounding climate may be. When we allow ourselves to be daily rooted in God's Word, we're reminded that God cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field that are here one day and gone the next. So, my goodness, He certainly cares for us. That when we engage in God's Word, we're reminded that we really don't have to be anxious about many things. But with thankful prayers and asking God for what we truly need giving everything over to God and casting our cares upon Him, He does give us peace that passes understanding. Maybe not right in the moment. It may be that the peace grows in us over time as we learn to trust God and more and more and take Him at His word more and more. Maybe words from God that we forgot, that we desperately need to be rooted in again. When the roots of our lives sink down into the streams of God's word, we're reminded that He'll never leave us or forsake us, that He is always with us and for us. And He promises to walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. Here are a couple stories from folks who talked about how God's word gave them strength this past year. This is my first time to read the Bible through in a year, and I'm sad to get to the end. I've been inspired by seeing the whole story and by how God's word has strengthened me day by day. Another person wrote, "This year I lost my job and then my wife, leaving me as a single parent. Reading the Bible every day has been a comfort to me. Church leaders like Todd and Art and Trenton have been my guides and interpreters. My faith journey in church have kept me strong. I'm no scholar, and ordinarily I found the Bible to be rather dry. But somehow this year the Bible found me, and I found the blessings of grace and peace and the strength I needed to get me through these tough times." Not happy times, tough times. But He found strength in those tough times. So in engaging in God's word changes us like a light. It gives us a new perspective, like a tree planted by streams of water. It makes us strong and resilient through every season of our life. Now, as I said at the beginning of the message, I wanted to give you 3 points. Three ways that God's word changes us. But I want to stop here and I want to tell you about this year's new reading plan. Because I would describe this year's new reading plan as eat this book more slowly. Okay? And, last year, I told you up front, we're reading for distance. Trying to get the big picture. See how God's story comes together and finds its culmination in Christ. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension, His high priesthood. We talked about in Hebrews. But this year, we're going to read for depth. We're still going to use the YouVersion for those of you who like to read and listen on your smartphone or iPad or whatever device you have. And we are going to have bookmarks for those who want to use paper and your Bible. And so the bookmarks are available in the back. The plan is called Own It 365 NT Plus. Now, I didn't come up with that. I mean, there's a whole website that they put out. They have an app. Don't use their app. Because when you start their app starts on January 1st. YouVersion will allow you to start anywhere from the beginning. So stick with YouVersion. And what you need to do is go to YouVersion, the YouVersion app if you're doing this. Look for Browse Plans. And then under Browse Plans, look for Partial Bible, because we're actually just going to read the New Testament this year. I'll tell you about it in a minute. And then keep scrolling down till you find Own It 365 NT Plus. All right? So now let me tell you why I'm excited about this plan that will help us eat this book more slowly, because this is really a different way of reading through the New Testament. Each day, for 5 days, you will read one. How many? One chapter. One chapter a day. On the sixth day, you will read a passage from the Old Testament that ties in with something that you've read in the passages that week. So in John 1, I read John 1 through 5, and then on the sixth day, I went to Genesis 1. To show the connection. You got to think about what's the connection, why this Old Testament passage. And here's the other thing I'm excited about. Instead of reading the New Testament straight through, where you read all the Gospels at once, we're going to read according to authorship. So you're going to read John, the Gospel of John, and then you're going to read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And then you're going to read some of Paul's letters. These are mixed in, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. And then you go back to the Gospel of Mark, and you read 1st and 2nd Peter, because Mark was, it is said that Mark got most of his information from Peter, and people always tie Mark and Peter together. Then there's some more of Paul's letters, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And then you come back and you read Luke, Acts. That's one story. And then you read Hebrew, the Jewish-flavored writings, Hebrews, James, Jude, and you finish up the year in Matthew. So you won't be reading all the Gospels in a row. You'll just keep coming back to Jesus. Well, the whole New Testament is about Jesus, but you'll just keep coming back to a Gospel all through the years. Now, let me give you a couple of things that will help you dig deeper. How to go for depth. The first thing is, I want to encourage you to use the videos that we have on our website called The Bible in 5. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, if I got some of you talked about that in the stories that you wrote me and how helpful it was. But basically, The Bible in 5 is a video by my friend Tim Mackey, who is a Hebrew scholar and just a brilliant 30-year-old guy. But in 5 minutes, he'll give you an overview of the book and like that, why it was written and what the big themes and the big idea is. So you get that up front, and then you go into reading whatever that book is. So continue to use last year's videos for Eat This Book. Own It 365, their website, has videos. They don't compare. So, second, I want to encourage you, as you go for depth, to use colors to highlight certain themes. Don't try to write this down. Like color blue, things about God, who He is, His attributes, His promises, what he's done, what He's doing, what He will do. And then color green, our faith responses that come out of our struggles and troubles, but in responding to God. So is faith working through love, our response to God as our Creator and Jesus as our Redeemer. Color orange, things about your situation where you need Christ's mercy. You need His help. And the orange are the outward troubles that we face. Suffering, pain, enemies, persecution. Red things are about your inner struggles and sins. And then yellow for familiar verses, meaningful verses, meditation verses. Now, I told you not to write it down because we got a card in the back that has like a little reminder for what the colors mean. So you can pick that up at the information desk as you leave. Listen, don't get all obsessive compulsive about getting all the colors right. It really doesn't matter. I mean, some of you are going to go, I don't know if that should be blue or green. I don't know. My Bible will be messed up. I don't know. No. Here's from my iPad how I colored John chapter 3. Okay, so certain man, Pharisees, Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, you could color that blue because he's talking a lot about God, but I colored it green because I thought that was a small step towards faith. But you could have colored it blue, and it wouldn't have mattered. Jesus replied, I tell you the solemn truth. Unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I colored that one blue because that's God telling us how to get into the kingdom. And so Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter his mother's womb and be born a second time, can he? So he's struggling. He's struggling with trying to make sense. And Jesus said, I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I colored that blue because I thought it was telling about God's way in. But the next one, I went green. So what is born of flesh is flesh. And what is born of spirit is spirit. I colored that green because I was thinking he's getting more specific, almost calling Nicodemus, you're going to have to enter this way. Will you do it? So could have colored it blue. Doesn't matter. And then 9, Nicodemus replied, how can these things be? He's struggling. He's got this internal struggle. Are you a teacher in Israel and yet you don't understand these things? I tell you, the solemn truth, we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. Now, I colored that orange because this is like the beginning of outward trouble. I mean, as you go through John, orange is going to appear more and more and more. And if I told you people earthly things and you don't believe, see, green, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? For no one is ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's talking about who he is, where he came from. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I could have colored that blue, but on my iPad, I have to color a whole verse. But if you were to do this, there are going to be many verses that could be part blue and part green, or part blue and part orange. But I can't do that on my iPad, so I just colored it blue. That's okay. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is why I colored it green, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Colored yellow, John 3:16, for this is the way that God loved the world. He gave his only and the one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world, this is something about God, to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. And so, green, the one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the one and only name of God. You see, Son of God. So you see what we're doing here. Now, what happens, and some of us who've already started this plan, it's like when you start doing this and you begin to step back, you can dig deeper into blue, you can dig deeper into green, you can think about what troubles am I experiencing? What struggles am I experiencing? How does God factor into that? And what response should I give in response to who God is in relation to my troubles? And so, We see who God is and the promises he makes in relation to our troubles and our struggles. And then we see how you should respond in faith and love, in worship, in giving thanks, praise, obedience. Are you tracking with me here? Just start into it and you'll get it. But it helps you to read slowly and to think about what you're reading. And one more thing, you need to start Own It 365 NT Plus. On a Sunday, because the way this plan works is you get a day off. So if you start it today or next Sunday, you start with a day off. I didn't know that until Dave LePage told me, but I'd started early. I finished Eat This Book early. And so I didn't know that, so my day off is like on Tuesday. Can't change it now. Unless I want to go back and start all over again. I got all my highlighting in there, and I don't want to do that all over again. So you read 6 days, you have a day off, and on the day off you can catch up. Or if Sunday's your day off, you concentrate on the Philippians passage that we're studying. And I think I'm going to color code some of the Philippians stuff as we go through it, just kind of keep you in the loop there. So does that sound good? Want to go slower? Want to go deeper? All right, so let's go back to the final reason that as we engage in God's Word, it changes us as we start this new plan, and this comes from Psalm 19, and I'm putting all the verses on the screen. I'm not changing the way I do things. I like people putting their noses in the Bible, but because it's a topical message, which we rarely do, usually are going through books of the Bible, I'm putting them on the screen just to make it simple. And Psalm 19, the psalmist writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Thank you. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Thank you, Lord. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Thank you, Lord. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Thank you. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and altogether righteous. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, I want to focus on the last part of verse 10 where the psalmist talks about how God's word is sweeter than honey. Now, in the ancient Near East, sugar was non-existent. So honey was used as a sweetener. It was used in baking and cake making. It was considered the sweetest of all sweet things. It was a valuable commodity. And the psalmist says God's word is sweeter. He's not saying it's like honey. It's sweeter than honey. In other words, it's a decadent treat. It satisfies our deepest cravings. So what does it look like to have our deepest cravings satisfied? Well, I want to show you a video clip from one of my favorite movies. It's called What About Bob? I don't know if you've seen this. If you haven't seen the movie, that should be your New Year's resolution. Just scrap them all, except for the Bible reading plan, and just go and get this movie. But just to set up the scene, Bob, played by Bill Murray, is a guy who has a few mental issues. And Richard Dreyfuss plays his psychiatrist, Dr. Leo Marvin. And Bob has this needy need for connecting with Dr. Marvin. And Dr. Marvin and his family go on vacation. And Bob tracks down his family on their vacation. And Dr. Marvin's family really loves Bob. Dr. Marvin, not so much. And the clip we're going to watch here is Bob really enjoying a dinner with the Marvin family. And I think this is a beautiful picture of what the psalmist is saying about how we should view God's word.
Is this hand shucked?
Mm-hmm. Would you like some more chicken, Bob?
That's pretty funny. But you know, you have to, you watch something like that and say, does my appetite for God's word come anywhere close to that? I think that in our community there's a great respect for God's word, but I think there is a few, and this is true in all churches, that God's word is boring and antiquated and dull and irrelevant to our lives. And last year when I challenge you to read through the Bible and to read it every day, I mean, some of you are like, great, this is the motivation that I've been looking for. This is what I need. And you just chomp down on it. Others of you are like, all right, I'll give it a try. I'll eat this book, but I know it's going to be like my daily bowl of cream of wheat, which is like the blandest thing in the world. I'll eat it, but I know it's not going to taste good, but I guess it's good for me. And the psalmist says, no, 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 God's word is sweeter than honey. It's a decadent treat. It can satisfy your deepest cravings. Because, you see, when we read God's word, we're reminded that we're caught up in this big story of God's extravagant, outrageous love for us. We're reminded that God crafts us and makes us with this void in our lives that can only be met by His love and His Spirit living inside us, and money and looking good and any temporal pleasure, advancing another rung up the company ladder, getting bigger cars, better houses, whatever. None of those things are necessarily bad things, but none of those things can ever fill the void that God created for Himself to fill. And when we engage God's Word, we're reminded that God loves us so much that He enfleshed Himself. He incarnated Himself. He came here. He became one of us to die for our sins so that we might be made right with the Father and be able to enjoy the riches of His love, both for now and for all eternity. That is so sweet. Don't let it be so familiar to you that it becomes bland. But ask God to make these things sweet. And when we come to see the reality of how sweet God's Word really is, how can God's Word be anything but sweet to our taste when we eat this book and we pick it up and we're like, oh gosh, more, please, more. Now, if the psalmist were writing today, I don't know if he would use honey as a metaphor for how sweet God's Word is, because it's a well-known commodity in our culture. And so I was thinking, if the psalmist were writing today, what would he say, what metaphor would he use rather than honey to say that God's Word is a decadent treat? And I thought about this a lot, and I finally arrived at this. I think if the psalmist were alive today, he would say that God's Word is like a Krispy Kreme donut. Now, I know, I hear some of you, like a donut? Well, there are donuts, and then there's hot and crispy cream donuts. And you pick it up, and you look at it, and it just kind of shimmers in the light. I think it's been dusted with angel dust. I mean, it's divine. I have another theory that the manna that fell in the wilderness that fed the Israelites for 40 years was Krispy Kreme donut flakes that they made into little donut cakes. And when you take a bite, I got some here. It just evaporates in your mouth. Right now, you can't see it, but there's a party going on in there. My tongue is singing. There's a party going on in here. As we embark in this new year, I want to challenge us again as a community to resolve once again to engage with God's Word. Why? Because God's Word is like light. It gives us new perspective on who God is and who we are and how life is to be lived as children of God. It gives us, it's like a tree planted by streams of water. It equips us to be rooted and resilient through every season of life. And like a Krispy Kreme donut, it satisfies our deepest cravings. And cravings to know God, to know how much God loves us and how His plan from all eternity was to make us His own. What can be sweeter than that? And in celebration of what God has done in you and through you this last year and doing your Eat This Book, and in celebration of eating this book more slowly this year, this morning, we've got Krispy Kreme donuts for all of you. So the guys are coming across, or the worship team's coming across the stage here. Now listen, if you're listening online, you picked a wrong week to skip church. And let me say, if you made that resolution to lose weight, I give you permission. I give you permission, just this once, I give you permission to break that resolution, because I found an ancient Hebrew blessing It's a calorie reduction blessing. And I've prayed it over all these donuts so you can eat guilt-free. I want to send us off with the words of Psalm 19 that we read earlier. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes simple people wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, and it gives joy. They give joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are altogether righteous. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. And they are sweeter than Krispy Kreme donuts. And all God's people said, amen. Next week, we'll begin eating our way through Philippians. And you come. Come to the front. The buses will wait. The donuts might be gone. You come now. Come. Just get up out of your seat and come.